the effects of living in Ziklag. And as we had studied previously, our previous message was in 1 Samuel chapter number 27. David said this in a time of spiritual weakness, a time of wavering faith, a time that he was just struggling, if I could say it that way. During that time, he decided to take matters into his own hands, and he said this, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." And that's just what he did. He took his 600 men and their families and his family, and they went down to Achish, king of Gath, and they dwelt there for a full year and 4 months. And so it started out, and I think this is so important. I maybe didn't emphasize this enough, but David's fall, David's slipping away. David, if you will allow me to type the Philistine country as a type of the world, David's slipping into the world started with flawed thinking. His thinking was flawed. He said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." No reason for him to think like that. All evidence pointed to the fact that God would take care of him, deliver him, and one day put him on the throne. But his thinking is flawed. He decides what's best for his life. Doesn't ask God, doesn't seek God. He just decides what's best for his life. And in verse number 2, he goes down and yokes up with the king. And so this is a picture. It's symbolic of a believer who decides to make his own decisions for his life, do his own thing, and ignore God's truths and move into the world. It's a picture of a believer who forsakes the doctrine of separation. I might ought to just spend a little time on that. Separation is as far as I'm concerned, I don't know if the word is cardinal doctrine. I don't know if it's a critical doctrine would describe it better. But I'm convinced of this. Now listen to me this evening. I'm convinced of this. Unless we live separated lives from the world, we're going to live spiritually defeated. Let me just stop and say that again to those of you that might have been distracted or might have been toying around with something there in your house. Unless we practice and make the doctrine of separation real in our life, we will live spiritually defeated. And so we're going to see that with David in this weak moment. This thing of the doctrine of separation, it's taught from Genesis to the Revelation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says this, "And God divided the light from the darkness." In other words, He separated light from darkness. He separated light from darkness. In the Revelation, if I can find it, I think I've got it marked here. In the Revelation, chapter number 2, here's what he says to the church at Pergamos. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." But notice this in verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. And so we have a church that would not separate from the apostate crowd, from the false doctrine crowd. We see the same thing when the church at Thyatira, verse number 20 of chapter 2, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so they were not separating from this prophetess. And so this thing of separation, it's all through. I really, to be perfectly honest with you, I cannot read a text and not somewhere, as a rule, I'll say 80% of the time, I could read a text and somewhere I can see the doctrine of separation manifest. I think it's such an important doctrine. I want to spend just a little time on it. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read this to you. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. I'm in verse 11. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Now I want you to listen, child of God, I want you to listen to what the Word of God says. This is not what I'm saying, it's not what somebody's dreamed up that I have adhered to, but it's what God Himself says to you and I. The Holy Spirit has preserved this text for us in the day and time we live. Here's what it says in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now it's going to ask a series of questions, and I want you to answer these questions as I ask them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Would you answer that for me? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You answer that, please. And what communion hath light with darkness? Would you care to answer that one as well? What communion hath light with darkness? Let me ask you another question. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Let me ask you another question. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Would you answer those for me? Just take a minute. It won't take you long. You ought to come to those answers pretty quick. The Bible goes on and says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. Here's what the Holy Ghost says. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. There's separation, friend. We saw it in Genesis. We saw it in the book of the Revelation. And now we see it sandwiched in between those two. And may I say, it's on multiple pages of the Word of God. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let me read the whole verse. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, that doctrine of separation, we see a picture of that symbolically in our text. David forsook God's people and yoked up with the enemies of God. By the way, friendship with the world is enmity with God. James chapter 4, verse number 4. And so we see a picture of this thing of separation. And let me say again, the victorious Christian life demands, listen to me, demands you separate from the world. Now I understand there's more than separating from, there's separating to. We separate from the world to the Lord. And so we understand that. And then I want to say this to you about this thing of separation. It is a continual battle and a continual challenge for your life. If you were to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, I believe it is. Maybe I ought to check that and make sure. Yes, verses 10 through 15, David fled to Gath. The same place he's going now or has gone now, he did that same thing in 1 Samuel 21. Six chapters earlier, David's still wrestling with this doctrine of separation. And my, he goes down to Gath, he almost loses his life. And of course he fakes the madman and escapes. But here he is in chapter 27, he's wrestling with separation again. And then we said this on the last message, many times there's temporary benefits to yoking up with the enemies of God. That's right. Now you heard me right. You can go out into the world, you can yoke up with the world, and you may experience some temporary benefits. Now if you'd look in verse 3, in amongst God's people, the king of Israel is trying to kill David. When he gets in the world, the king of the world, Achish, takes him in. When he gets down in Gath, Saul seeks his life no more. There's a sense of protection, temporary protection. We're going to see in chapter 30, it was a false sense of protection. Let me say this, child of God, you may think you're secure in the world system, but can I say you are at high risk? Let me say that again. You're at high risk, spiritually speaking. And we'll see that in David's life shortly. And then we see while he was in Gath that Achish gave David Ziklag, a community, a little town, a little province. I don't know what you'd call it. I'd call it a city. I guess that's as good as any. But it was just a place for him and his family to live. No more living in caves. No more running to and fro. He's got a place to live. Ziklag is a place for him to live. I guess he thinks this has been a good decision. Hey, leaving God's people and yoking up with the enemies of God is really paying off. It's really doing me well. We see too that David prospered materially. I know I mentioned all these previously, but I want to set this up because as we come to chapter 30, it's a continuation of the same story. So initially it looks like David has made the right choice, but he hasn't. It's never right for a child of God to yoke up with the enemies of God. It's never right. Let me just get a little more plain. It's never right for a child of God to yoke up with the world's crowd. It's never right. It may seem right to you. You may feel like there's some benefits, and initially they may be, but I want to say to you, it's never right. It's never the right thing for you to do to yoke up with the world. It's not right. And so David's going to learn that. But initially it looks right. Initially there's some blessings. For the believer many times the wrong decision is camouflaged by initially positive results. A bad decision can be camouflaged by initial positive results in your life. But be sure of this, when you violate the doctrine of separation, you're on dangerous grounds. Well, as time goes along, we begin to see deterioration in David's life. Instead of protecting farms and families, as he did in chapter 25 with Nabal, the story of Nabal, now he is a marauder. He is attacking. I don't know what the right word, that's the only word that comes to my mind, but he is one who is invading people's properties and lands, and he's killing men and women and taking the livestock. And I understand they're the enemy of God. I understand that. And I understand God had nothing negative to say, but David is prospering at the misfortune of others. He's prospering. And although it may be the enemy of God, I think it's a bad situation for him to be in. And then secondly, I want to say this, he's living a lie. The king, Achish, asked him, "What are you doing?" And he implied that he was attacking southern Judah. He was attacking God's children. And so he had to live a lie. And child of God, you just do not fit in the world. You will not be accepted by the world. Be sure of that in John chapter 15. I'm going to try to flip over there real quick. And I'm going to get to where I need to be in just a minute, if you'll just bear with me. In John chapter 15, the Bible says this in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world," listen what the Word of God says, "therefore the world hateth you." The world hateth you. Now, why? What had they done? They told the truth. They had stood for God. They had been what God obeyed and been what God wanted them to be, but the world hated them. One thing you have to understand, child of God, there is enmity between the child of God and the children of the world. It's just how it is. We serve two different kings. We're on two different sides. There's a conflict going on. And the only way, listen, child of God, the only way you can fit and be at peace in the world is to be a hypocrite, put on to be something you're really not. And that's what David was doing. That's what he was doing. He was acting like he was the enemy of Israel when in fact he was attacking the enemies of Israel. And so then we came to chapter 28 and verse 1, and David is called on to fight against Saul and his army. Now he's already told these 600 men, it's not right to touch God's anointed. It's a sin to touch God's anointed. Now here's David in chapter 28 and verse 1, and it looks as if, were it not for the providential hand of God, that he's going to have to fight against God's anointed. He's going to have to do exactly what he told his men was wrong and what he told them they ought not do. And can I say this, mom and dad, you get out in the world and you'll find you'll be doing things and saying things and going places that you've taught and told your children you ought not go to. Listen at me, when you get into the world, it's going to put you in some, the word that comes to my mind is touchy. I don't know if that's the right word or not to use, but it's going to put you in some tight places where you're going to have to either sell your convictions out or reveal to the world who you buddied up to, who you have made buddies and buddied up to. You're going to have to tell the world who and what you really are. Well, here's David. Here's David, and he's going to be fighting against God's anointed. And I just want to say, you just can't live in harmony with the world if you're a child of God. And David sees that. And we closed out on last message with verse number 12. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. I'm in chapter 27. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And that's what the world wants out of you. What he wants. That's what the devil wants out of you. He wants you to serve him forever. And so that's where we got to on the last message. We see in chapter 29 the providential protecting hand of God upon David's life. God providentially intervened and David was not put in the position of having to fight against God's people. And I know what some of you are thinking. David would have turned and fought against the Philistines. Maybe he would. Maybe he would. Bible doesn't say. I don't know. David's in a low spiritual state at this time in his life. And so now as we work our way on, I'm going to skip Saul going down to the witch at Endor. And maybe we'll come back to that. But I want to pick up our story again in chapter number 30. Now, as we come to chapter 30, David is returning to his home called Ziklag. He's been kicked off the battlefield. He's been disqualified by the world's crowd. And so he's headed back home to Ziklag. His dwelling place, the dwelling place of his 600 men, his families. He's going back to that gift that Achish had given him. He's going back to that territory in Philistine country that he calls home. Ziklag really is a type of the temporary blessings the world has available to God's children. It's a type of temporary blessing. We're going to see Ziklag. No doubt when David was given Ziklag and he moved the family down and he moved the 600 men down and they began to set up their residences and make that place a place they could call home, no doubt he felt so good about it. Maybe he even felt like he would be there for a long time. But he finds that it's only a temporary dwelling place. You see, the blessings of the world are only temporary. You need to understand that, child of God. You need to get a hold of that. He finds when he gets back, if you were to read, and maybe we should, in chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, Ziklag has been invaded by the Amalekites. And they have burned Ziklag to the ground. They've taken all the women. They've taken all the children. They've taken all the livestock. And they have left David and his 600 men in nothing but despair. And David learned some valuable lessons. There's some truths that we can gain from this. And I just want to share them with you, if I could, for a moment this evening. And number one, the world's gifts, the world's benefits to the child of God, the world's blessings to the child of God. I've already said it. They're not permanent. They're not permanent. They're only temporary. They just last for a little while. David lived in Ziklag 1 year and 4 months, or he lived in Gath 1 year and 4 months. Now, I don't know how far along he was when the king gave him Ziklag, but he wasn't there very long. And you be sure of this, child of God. You go ahead, you dally in the world, you get you a little place somewhere, and you start letting the world bless you and bless your children. Can I say this? One day it'll blow up in your face. One day it'll come to an end. What the world gives, the world will take away when it gets ready. Be sure about that. It'll take away. And can I say this? It'll take more away than it gives. That's right. Oh my, you might think the world has a lot to give.
And they gave David Ziklag, but can I say the Amalekites took Ziklag, they burned it to the ground. Not only did they destroy the physical location and the dwellings they had, but they also took their children. They also took their families. My, you know where I'm going just shortly. Can I tell you this? David learned this lesson. When you violate the doctrine of separation and go into the world, you not only jeopardize your life, you jeopardize your children's life. You put them at risk. They're at danger, don't you see? My, the enemy carried the children and the women away. And friend, when you go in the world will carry your children away. That's right. I'm preaching right to you tonight. You go ahead and mock. You laugh. You take it lightly. You scoff. You do what you want to do. But you mark down what I'm saying to you. Move into the world with your family, and one day the world will march off with your children and maybe even your wife. Amen. Amen. Well, what the world gives, it'll take back, and most of the time take more than it gives. It'll take more than it gives. It may take your purity. Young person, it may take your purity. It may take your self-respect. It may take your humility. My, we could just go on and on. It will rob you. The world will rob you of everything of any value. My. And so here's what I want to say, child of God. Living in the world is an unprofitable venture. The devil may blind your eyes and blind your mind and deceive you, but living in the world is an unprofitable venture. My. And then I want to say this too. Living in the world will keep you from the man of God. Let me say it this way. It'll keep you from spiritual individuals who can help you along the way. I want you to notice verse number 7. Now they have come back from the battle and everything's burned down. And David says to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son. Now here's a priest that is dwelling with David. Where's he been for the last year and 4 months? Where's the man of God? Here's the priest. He's calling for him now. When his world's falling apart, he's calling for the man of God. Where's he been for the past year and 4 months? While he's living down in Gath, and everything's going good, and things are prosperous. You know what the world will do? It'll keep you from the godly. That's right. It'll keep you from godly people. I'll tell you why it will, because they'll bring condemnation on your life. That's right. You live in the world, and you follow the ways of the world, and you get around somebody living right, trying to do right, trying to say right, trying to help you spiritually, and what will happen? You'll suffer condemnation. You'll feel guilty. And to avoid that guilt, to avoid those bad feelings in your life, you'll just avoid God's people. That's how it is. That's how it is. Here's a preacher as with the priest. Just let me call him a preacher. He was with David all along. He didn't have anything to do with him. You know why? Living in the world will keep you from the godly. It'll keep you from the godly. My, living in the world will dull your spiritual thinking. Now, if you were to flip over to we're in chapter 30. We're going to see that David left 200 men with the stuff. Now, that was basically the baggage of the soldiers that were there. 200 men who were too weak to go to the battlefield, they stood by the stuff. Can I say it this way? They protected the assets of the army behind enemy lines. They wasn't able to go to the battlefield, and I'm going to speak more about that in a little bit, But David knew somebody needed to stay behind and protect what was left. Why didn't he do that with his family? Why didn't he leave 200 behind to protect the men and children, the most precious possessions he had? Why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I'm convinced he didn't. It's because the world dulls the child of God's thinking. Amen. Listen to me. Listen to me. Some of you tonight, you may be playing with the world. You may not be in the world, but you're not far from being in the world. You may be dabbling in the world. You may be violating the doctrine of separation to a small degree, but if you keep on, it'll be a large degree. And when you get in the world, if you're not careful, you'll start thinking like the world. And you'll start thinking their way, and your reasoning will be worldly reasoning. And the things most precious to you, if you're not careful, you'll fail to protect. You see, David knew it was right to leave somebody with the assets behind enemy lines, but he didn't leave anybody with his children, with his wife. My, he was dull in his thinking. He was dull. And so then we see this in chapter 4. I'm talking about the fruits of living in Ziklag. I don't know what I entitled, but that'd be a good title, Brother Mike, when you upload that, the fruits of living in Ziklag. And so then we see not only is it the blessings of Ziklag temporary, not only will one day the world take that blessing away, but it'll take more than that blessing. My, and so we learn that living in the world, living in Ziklag, it's unprofitable. It's unprofitable. It'll keep you from the godly. It'll keep you away from the godly. My. It'll dull your thinking. You'll start thinking like the world. But then if we look in chapter or verses 4 through 6, we'll see that living in the world brings sadness and sorrow. The Bible says this, and verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. They cried till they couldn't cry. Grown men, soldiers that have fought battles and waged war and been injured in battle, they come home and as if small children, they weep and cry till they can't cry anymore. It could not be any worse in their lives. My, that's what will happen to you in the world. That's the fruit of worldly living. My, other things we could say about this text. Not only did it bring sadness and sorrow, it brought distress. They were distressed. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. He was distressed. You get down in the world and the world gets a hold of you just right, you'll be distressed. I mean, you will be at your wit's end, if I can say it that way. There was grief to these men. My, and then I'm wondering what their family was experiencing. I wonder if the ladies were fearful. You know they were. I wonder what the children thought. Perhaps terrified. I mean, not only are these men sad and broken down and distressed and grieved about the situation, but think what the poor women and the children, their families are going through. That's what the world will do for you, friend. What the world will do for you. Well, living in the world, let me just say it this way, and I'm going to go on. Jeopardizes your family's safety, their spiritual safety and well-being. That's right. If you care, mom and dad, if you care anything about the spiritual well-being of your children, you better practice the doctrine of godly separation and stay out of the world. You better heed what I'm saying. I'm telling you right. I may not be saying it in a very dignified way, or maybe using all the proper words and terms I ought to, but I'm telling you truth this evening. Stay out of the world if you care about your children. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, it jeopardizes your family's safety and well-being. Now, in this case, they got their children and wives back. Can I just tell you a sad truth? In many cases, the wives and the children become casualties. They don't get them back. They're gone. They're in enemy hands for the rest of their life. Now that's a sober thought to me, because I know if there's anything to you at all as parents, you have to love your children, want the best for them. The best for them is for you to separate from the world's crowd. Well, let's go on. I've got a few more, and then I'm gonna give you some action to take if you've messed up and you are living in the world. Living in the world will rob you of loyalty to godly leadership. David's men wanted to stone him. Can you imagine that? After them going and being going with David and going through so much and all the victories and all the struggles, and you know the bond that they build as men, fighting common enemies and facing common struggles. You know the bond they build. And now they're wanting to stone David. My, when you get in the world, you'll have no respect for godly leadership. You'll figure out why you ought not listen, you ought not follow, you ought not yield to the teaching and preaching that's given. You will be disloyal to godly leadership. My, and then I guess I could say that right with this, living the world will lead you to a cold and a vengeful and a violent mentality. You won't, when you've been there long enough and your love's got cold enough, you won't care who you hurt, how right they are. You will not care. You'll just be cold and calloused and unconcerned. And my, that's where they're at. Now, here's what I'd like. I wonder how David feels now. I wonder if he feels like there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I wonder if he feels like that now. Chapter 27, so confident, so sure of himself. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now his wife's gone. His children's gone. His loyalty, his men's loyalty's gone. His future is in jeopardy. I wonder if he feels like there's nothing better for him to do than stay in the land of the Philistines now. You see, child of God, I'm not trying to be harsh on David, hard on him. He's a much better man than I'll ever be. I want you to understand that. I have utmost respect for him. But sometimes when we think we know so much, and we won't listen, we won't seek God, and we think it's right to yoke up with the enemies of God, with the world, if you'll let me say it that way, and for a year and 4 months everything goes right in our life, we think we've got the world by the tail, and then all of a sudden our world falls apart and we realize we didn't know what's best for our life. We didn't know. We didn't know it was best. We didn't know it was best to go into the world and enjoy what the world had to offer. We realize now, and my, for many, not for David, but for many, it would be too late. My, I say to you today, I wonder what David feels now. I wonder what he feels. I wonder if he feels safer in Philistine country than he does running from Saul now. I just wonder that. I wonder what's going through his mind. I wonder if he's saying, oh my, I made a horrible mistake. Oh my, I can't believe what I did. I can't believe I've, for a year and a half almost, I've been in rebellion against God. I wonder what's going through his mind. But I want you to notice, what can he do? What can David do? I mean, here he is, he's made a mess out of things, like we all have. Don't tell me you've never made a mess out of your spiritual life. What can he do? Is it over? Is it over? I mean, he's been anointed to be king. Is he gonna get the, is the kingship gone? Has he sinned away his opportunity to be king? Has he messed up to the point that he's finished? God's through with him? What can he do? Well, let's see what he did. And I think this is important for our life. Maybe you've gotten into the world. Maybe you've sold out to the world. Maybe you've lived, symbolically speaking, a year and 4 months in the world. And you realize you've made a horrible mistake. What can you do? Number one, let's look at what David did. First of all, verse 6 says this, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. What does that mean, to encourage yourself in the Lord? What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced it means. And can I say to you, child of God, sometimes that's all you have. Sometimes all you have is you and the Lord. Now I understand there's God's people there, but sometimes they can't help you. So how do you encourage yourself in the Lord? I'll tell you what I think. I think we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord by leaning upon His promises. In Psalm chapter 3, I'm going to read a psalm where I think the psalmist encouraged himself in the Lord. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Now here's the situation. David's saying this, there's many which rise up against me. Not a few, but many. And then there's many that says, there's no help for him. There's so many that have rose up against him, there's nobody that can help him. That's where he's at. But verse 3, he encourages himself in the promises and truths of the Lord. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Now he's starting to encourage himself. There's so many against him. Everybody that's looking on saying there's no way he can get any help. But then he says this. He looks to the Lord. He says, you're my shield. You're my shield. What is that? He's comforting. He's encouraging, I should say, himself in the Lord. He said, you're my shield. And then he says this, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. You're the one that answers my prayer. He's encouraging himself, you see. Then he said this, I laid me down and slept. I waited for the Lord sustained me. He's encouraging himself. I'll tell you how we encourage ourselves. We take this old King James Bible. And we open it up, and we begin to read the promises in the Word of God, and we claim them for our own. That's right. All things work together for good. I've embraced that promise so many times in my life. He said, never leave. All those favorite promises we have, sometimes all you can do is embrace those promises and encourage yourself in the Lord. And my, if you have failed, if you've come up short, my, encourage yourself in the Lord. You say, preacher, how can I encourage myself in the Lord? I'll tell you what you might do. You might start with John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might start with confessing to God your sins and claiming the promise that He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us and restore us as His child.
Amen.
Amen. That'll encourage you. If you're in the world, that will encourage you. My, there are so many things we could say here about this thing of encouragement in ourselves in the Lord. That's the first thing He did. And then number two, and my time's about gone this evening, but number two, He sought instruction from God. Notice verse 7, I've already made mention to it. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now here's what David's doing now. When he went down to Philistine country, he didn't do this. But here's what he's doing now. Lord, tell me what I need to do. Lord, instruct me. Lord, I'm not smart enough to know what to do. Will you give me some instructions? Will you speak to me? Will you tell me what to do? And the Lord did tell him what to do. That might be a good start for you if you're in the world. Why don't you just encourage yourself in the Lord? But then, why don't you seek direction? That's not the right word, I guess. Instructions, commands from God of what He wants from your life. Where are you going to find that at? Right here, friend. Right here, the Word of God. This old King James Bible. That's where the help is at. I want to encourage you. If you've made a mess out of your life, it's not over. It's not through. I'm glad God provided a way for us to experience restoration as failed Christians. I'm thankful for that. We can be restored. We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. He'll give us direction. He'll give us commands and instructions. What He wants out of our life. And if we'll do that, He'll guarantee your success. He'll guarantee you to be successful. Look what He told David. For thou shalt, last part of verse 8, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. David had a promise. David is being encouraged in the Lord, don't you say? I say to you today, maybe your life's a wreck. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Find you some promises. I'd start with John 1, 8 and 9. I'd start with that. And then I'd seek instruction. I'd seek that. We learn the great truths of starting over. And I'm glad we can with the Lord's help. I pray today if you've made a mess of your life, my prayer is that you will encourage yourself, child of God, in the promises of the Word of God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And then let Him instruct, let Him command, let Him direct your life in the way He'd have you to go. We're going to pray. If I were you and I wasn't where I ought to be, I believe I'd just kneel down somewhere and ask God to forgive me. I'd ask Him, forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive you. We're going to pray, and then Sister Sharon's going to come and sing our closing song this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, take this message, take the truths of this passage, and seal them to the hearts of the listeners tonight. Oh God, please do in our midst what needs doing. Do, I say our midst, I should say in the viewing audience, do what needs doing. Father, please, you know each home, you know each one that's tuned in. I pray you do what needs doing. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.